All right, take your Bibles. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Going to start a new series this morning on how to effectively study your Bible. How to effectively study your Bible. A lot of people ask these questions. How does one study your Bible? Okay, well, we're going to start from the ground up. We're going to start with the basics, and we're going to move up. Okay, I'm going to ask you three to move over here. Okay? Mark, you can stay where you're at. Okay? All right, we're going to look at two verses. All right, we're going to look at verse 1 and we're going to look at verse 7 of Psalm 19. Did I say 119? All right, did I say 19 or 119? 19, oh, good, all right, whew. Well, I have noticed over the last several days that my trifocals are not trifocaling very well. That I might need to get a new scription. So, welcome to the mid-50s. All right, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Let's go down to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it makes wise the simple. Let me ask you a question. Now, I'll ask the ladies this question because I know men would never, ever do this. Because we're just too proud to do it. Does anybody know what that question is? There you go! Asking for directions. Yeah, you got your phone. But you know, sometimes that thing ain't very accurate. Yeah, Siri? Yeah. If you want to know the answers to something, what do you need to do? Ask. Ask. Now, Glennis, earlier this morning, she said, I'm going to ask you a dumb question. Of course, Gerald chimed in and said, there is no such thing as a dumb question. I beg to differ. I taught for a number of years, and there are some questions that some kids can come up with that are real doozies. But in order to learn, what do you have to do? Ask questions. You need to read the opinions of others. As I prepare for sermons on Sunday, I am always reading, I'm listening to other sermons, I'm reading other sermons, I'm reading commentaries, okay? I've got books scattered all over my office, some of you even on the floor, and I'm reading and I'm studying and I've got sermons on my computer that I'm listening to on that particular text. So as we go through life, we need to always be learning. But the main area that we always need to be learning is spiritual growth, spiritual learning. So let's look at some areas here of how we need direction from the Lord. Some areas that we need direction from the Lord. Relationships, marriage, friendships. Okay, there is not an area of life that God's Word does not deal with. Not one area. Speaks a lot about marriage. Speaks a lot about the home. Speaks a lot about finances. Speaks a lot about relationships with one another. Okay? Speaks a lot about science. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but there is science in the Bible. these flat earth people that believe that the earth is flat, all they have to do is read the Bible where it talks about a globe. A globe is not flat. How many of you have a globe at home? Or you had a globe in your classroom when you were a kid? Yeah. What shape is it? Round. When Christy Columbus went, you know, with the Nina Pinta and the Santa Maria, you know, across the ocean blue, did they fall off the side? No. So all I have to do is read the Bible. When George Washington was bled to death because he had strep throat, and they bled him to death because they thought by bloodletting that they were letting the bad blood out. He bled to death. All they had to do is read the Bible. The life of the individual is found in the what? The blood. So, direction, relationships. How about attitudes? Does the Bible talk to you about attitudes? Well, yes, it does. Read the book of Proverbs. It says a lot about attitudes in the book of Proverbs. How about finances? Yeah, I've mentioned this before, but the second most talked about subject that Christ talked about was finances. Money. I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning in my Christmas message on money. Thirdly, how about ministry? Of course, that is the majority of the Pauline epistles is ministry. How the church should conduct themselves. How people should conduct themselves in church. Our purpose in life. Our purpose in life. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to what? Enjoy Him forever. Goals. Okay, goals in life. Now, let's look at the first thing is this. How to study your Bible. Well, the first thing is this. You have to understand God's revelation. God's revelation. Okay, let's go through this and what it means for God's revelation. We desperately need truth. Do we not? Yes. Okay. Saw the news this morning where a very famous ABC News opinion writer was suspended for fake news. He made up something. Or it was a half-truth. Well, a half-truth is a what? It's a lie. Okay, he lied. Okay? And we need truth. That's why the news media has no credibility anymore. You know, when I grew up, if you watched the news, you could trust the news. That's all that was given was the news. You could trust it. You could trust Walter Cronkite. You could trust Harry Reasoner. You could trust all the 630 people. You could trust them. Now you can't trust them. Why? You don't know if they're lying or if they're telling the truth. But here's the thing that we can trust about God's Word. It is true. Twice in God's Word, we see God cannot lie. Even if He tried to, He can't. Because He is holy. And since He cannot lie, and if you believe that God's Word is indeed God's Word, then you can what? Trust it. So let's look at the definition of God's revelation. This is what it means. You can write it down on your handout if you would like. Revelation is the work of God. Revelation is the work of God. That is where He reveals Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and He is constantly revealing Himself. We're going to talk about how He reveals Himself in a few moments. He reveals himself. He makes himself known. He makes his purposes known to all of us. And his purpose is to allow people to have knowledge of him. You know, we should often ask ourselves this question. Are we constantly striving to get to know the Lord? We should never, ever stop striving to know the Lord. And the more you will come to know the Lord, the more you will come to love the Lord. The more you get to know someone, you will get to appreciate that person more. You will come to love that person more. When I first met my wife, I didn't love her. Okay, and when she first met me, though, she couldn't help but love me. Okay, no, she would give me the time of day, man. I'd go to Chick-fil-A. She worked at Chick-fil-A at the mall. And I remember one Friday night in particular, she was doing the dining room duty at this is when Chick-fil-A was where the Orange Julius place is now, right there in the corner over by Sears. And I went up there on a Friday night to get me some supper, and I was going to woo her with my ways. And, man, she wouldn't even give me the time of day. It was like, man, this girl's stuck up. I mean, I stayed there for like an hour trying to get her to talk to me, and she just cleaning them tables. You know, wouldn't even, you remember that? Yeah, she wouldn't. I know, she wouldn't acknowledge me one bit. You know, I guess persistence pays off. But the more I got to know her, the more I got to appreciate her. And the more I grew to appreciate her, the more I grew to love her. That's with any relationship. That should be of how our relationship with the Lord. When you come to salvation, do you love the Lord then like you will come to love the Lord 20 years later as a believer? You will know the Lord. You will know about the Lord. You will know that you are born again. But as you grow to know Him more and you grow in your sanctification, you will what? You will come to love the Lord more. Now, let's look at the purpose of God's revelation. God took the initiative. He took the initiative to show himself to mankind. He took the initiative when he created Adam. God took the initiative to reveal himself to him. God took the initiative even after Adam sinned and Eve sinned. Who took the initiative to give the need to Adam of a helpmeet? Who took that initiative? God did. Who took the initiative after Adam and Eve sinned? Who took the initiative to show them salvation? Through the killing of a lamb, the taking of the blood of that lamb, or the clothing, and to make clothing from the lamb. Who took the initiative? Who took the initiative to go to them and confront them about their sin? God did. There's many times love confronts. Love doesn't ignore. I've used this illustration many times, but there was a friend of mine that asked me to keep him accountable with his internet watching through a thing called Covenant Eyes. And every website that he would look at, it would come through on my computer through an email. And he had fallen off the rails a little bit. So I walked up to him and I said, "Hey," I said, "I noticed kind of getting lax. Everything all right?" And he began to cry a little bit. And this is what he said: "Thank you for caring. Thank you for caring." Okay. Now, I could have just ripped his face off. But what would he have said? "Thank you for hating me." You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to confront. But by confronting lovingly and kindly and just saying, "Hey, brother, you know, let's get back on track. All right, okay, thank you for caring." Okay, so there are times that when you confront, you know, it's loving. Love does confront. So who took the initiative to confront Adam and Eve? God did. That is the purpose of his revelation. And that is that he reveals to us who he is. He reveals to us, that's where we get the word reveal from, is from revelation. He reveals to us who he is. He reveals to us through his creation. He reveals to us his word. Let's go to Psalm 115. Let's look at verses 1 through 8. All right, you there with me? All right. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them." So where does God reside? Okay, look back here. Where does God reside? Now, we know that he is omnipresent, he is omniscient, we know all that. Okay? But where does he ultimately reside? In heaven. Now, here's another question. What does he do? Whatever he pleases. It's his sovereignty. He does whatever he wants. Why? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He helps those who trust in him. Now, the creator of idols, as they worship their idols, do they have an idol that hears them? Do they have an idol that sees them? Do they have an idol that answers their prayers? Okay, do they have an idol that meets their needs? No, they don't. Their idols are nothing but statues. That is it. So what does it mean when a person makes an idol? It means that they are trying to create a god of their own choosing. Do we still not do that today? Now, I'm not talking about a Buddhist or a Muslim. I'm talking about us. Do we not create gods of our own choosing? Yes, we do. So the revelation of God reveals God's grace. It reveals his mind. It reveals his thoughts. And God's revelation is not deficient in any way. Does God's word reveal everything that we need, everything that there is to know about God? No. Scriptures talk about that the secret things belong to God. Remember Paul talked in the third person, but is actually describing himself, where he said, "I know of a man I cannot tell that went to the third heaven and came back." The third heaven is heaven. when you see in the scriptures talks about the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, what it's describing is this. The first heaven is our atmosphere. That is the first heaven. The second heaven is outer space. That is the second heaven. The third heaven is heaven, where God dwells, where we will live when we die, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. So we'll be in the third heaven. Paul talked about the third heaven, and he said that that person could tell you things about this third heaven that are unbelievable to tell and unbelievable to believe, but they cannot tell you those things because you can't handle it. So God chooses not to reveal everything about Himself. Why? Because He is unlimited and we are limited, and there is no way that we could ever understand everything about God because our minds cannot handle it. So let's look at some implications now. Some implications. There are several implications of God's revelation to humanity. I'm going to give you four of them. Some four implications. You can write them there in your handout if you would like. Number one, submit. Submit. What does it mean to submit? Say again. To give in to? Okay, it goes a little bit deeper than that, but that's a good answer. What's that? Surrender. Okay. It comes from a military term. Okay. James said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the word submit, it comes from a military term, which means to put yourself underneath the rank under of another, one that is of higher rank than you. You put yourself underneath them, underneath their command. Okay, those of you that are in the military that went to basic training, that drill sergeant was in charge of you. They ruled you. They ran every area of your life. When you, I remember the first time we picked up Bradley from basic training down at Benny. And we brought him home for Christmas break and then we had to take him back. We stopped, the first place he wanted to stop at was Cracker Barrel. So we left Benny, we picked him up, well, it was like 7 o'clock in the morning, wasn't it? It was early. We picked him up and the first Cracker Barrel we could find, we pulled in there, ordered our food, sat it down, and before I even picked up my fork and started eating, his plate was clean. And I said, good night, man. Did you taste it? He said, that's the way we have to eat at basic training. He said, you got like 2 minutes to eat. He said, every area, when they get up, when they eat, when they march, how to clean their weapon, how to take care of their weapon, When they go to bed, everything is controlled. That's what it means to be submissive to God. He controls every area of our life. That is why the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And the Holy Spirit gives us unctions to live right, to do what's right, to confess sin, to stay away from sin, to not do things, to do things. Okay, that's why Christ said, I will send you a comforter. The next word is satisfied. So submit. You submit to the Lord, you will be satisfied. He satisfies you. Meets your needs. But my God shall supply all of your what? Needs. Okay, He knows what is best for us. He knows what job you need and He knows what job you don't need. Okay, young people, He knows what kind of mate you need to marry and live with for the rest of your life and what mate you don't need. He knows it. That's why you need to follow His direction in your relationship as you look for a mate. Don't just settle Allow the Lord to bring that right man, that right woman for you. Okay? But be submissive to the Lord. Be satisfied in what He gives us. Be satisfied. I told a guy yesterday down at Camp Anchorage. He is a coach of another basketball team, and he walked up to me, and we were talking about his game and things, and he was apologizing for the way he acted, and I had to give him a technical, and it was the first one in 20 years that the guy had gotten. And he said, "You know what? I deserved it." And I wanted to say, "Yeah, you did." But I didn't. And you know, we talked about it, and he said, "I understand why you didn't see that call." He said, "It just got all over me." I said, "Hey, no, no." He said, "I heard you're a pastor." Uh-oh, he heard. I said, "Yeah, I'm a pastor." And he said, "Where are you pastor at?" And I told him, and he said, "Is it a small church, big church?" I said, it's a pretty small church compared to a lot of others. And I said, "But I'll be honest with you, I am very content with my small church." Okay? Because the more people you got, what do you have? More problems. Right? It's like I heard Charles King say once. He said, "If you're pastoring a church without a Christian school, don't start a Christian school." Okay. Yeah, Sean said amen. Okay. Just be satisfied with what God gives us. Be submissive. Be satisfied. Next thing is this. Acknowledge. Acknowledge. Acknowledge God for who He is. And that is what? He's God. Acknowledge God for who He is. Is He our greatest need? Yes. He is our greatest need. And then lastly, recognize. Recognize what? That His revelation is all we need. Okay? So, now, we talked about God's revelation. Let's go to number two, and that is general revelation. General revelation. What is meant by that? Here is the definition. Give me in two words. Natural revelation. Natural revelation. What do you mean by natural revelation? Anybody want to answer that question? What is meant by natural revelation and general revelation? Tim? That's exactly right. It is what we see in His creation. Now, what are some benefits? What does creation point to? Or who does creation point to? Okay, you said God, but let's go a little bit deeper. Without a creator, there can be no creation. Without a watchmaker, there cannot be a watch. Without a builder, there can't be a building. Without a car maker, there cannot be a car. You gotta have all of those things. You gotta have the designer. You gotta have the creator. You've got to have all of that in order to have the creation. So let's look at these pictures here. I'm gonna be honest with you. One of the most beautiful, I know Tim has seen this, Morgan has seen this, I think you've probably seen it, but Sean has seen it. But sunrise or sunset down at Camp Anchorage. David Ulrich wakes up every morning to that. I'm like, "Dude, does this ever get old?" He said, "Nope." I said, "How long have you lived here?" He said, "I've been here for 30 years. And he said, "I wake up this every morning. When I'm down there, it doesn't matter what time at night I go to bed, I set my clock early in the morning to get up and walk out on that pier just so I can see the sun come up over that lake. It is an unbelievable sight." And to see that, to see these of this fish and the bird. Look at that frog. Isn't that a funny looking frog? When I first saw it, though, I thought I was looking at a picture of myself. And then you got the tiger there. You know, but without the glasses, right? You know, thanks for the agreement there, Tom. Yeah. Could something like this just happen? No. And you know, to look at this frog, I have no choice but to think this. God is a God of humor. God is a God of humor. God is a God that enjoys things. And I truly believe that when God created the heavens and the earth, He was enjoying Himself. He was enjoying it. So all of these things points to a creator. But there are limitations. There are limitations. It is limited. As I said earlier, that God has limited Himself. Or limits what we can know about Him. And why is that? Because of our sin nature. Because we are fallen. As we see in Romans 8, 18 through 22. His revelation does speak of His existence, His power and glory, but it is limited. And in reality, we know very, very little about God. So quickly, let's go through special revelation. Now, what do I mean by that, a special revelation? Well, it is how God has revealed Himself and is revealing Himself to us now. So here's the definition. Here's the definition. Two words. Revealed truth. It is the revealed truth of how God has and is revealing Himself. So in the Old Testament, how did God reveal Himself? Some methods. How did He do it? Well, through the prophets. Through the prophets. Through the Old Testament prophets. Jonah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There I quoted, I just named off half of the Old Testament there for you. So prophets. Now here's what defined a true prophet from a false prophet. A true prophet, what he said came true. If it didn't, he was stoned to death. That's a pretty good, that'll keep you from telling lies, making up false things. It's a pretty good hindrance. Miracles. Miracles. Miracles in the Old Testament. Many miracles in the Old Testament. Just think of the crossing of the Red Sea. Of how God just with His breath, He parted the Red Sea and it turned into dry ground. Now what the skeptics will tell you is, well, they passed through a shallow part of a river, of a stream that was nearby. It was called the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. And that they walked through, it's like a mud puddle. Okay, if it was a mud puddle, then how do all the Egyptian army drown in a mud puddle? Okay? They were little people. They were. Yeah, over and over and over and over, God revealed Himself in miracles. Even when the Israelites were disobedient of wandering around 40 years in the wilderness, God still used miracles to supply their needs. Visions and dreams. Visions and dreams. We see that in the life of Joseph. We also see it in the life of Daniel. Over and over. Ezekiel had visions. And then in the New Testament, we see the embodiment. Who is the embodiment? Jesus Christ. God in flesh. The deity of Jesus. The embodiment of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, God's Word, our Bible, is how God reveals Himself to us. Next week, we will get more and more into how to effectively study your Bible. So what should be our response? Well, we need to study God's Word, right? Study it. Need to love it. Need to love God's Word. When Katrina went through New Orleans, there were three things that the people there that were stranded from the hurricane were asking for. Three things: food, water, and a Bible. That was the third thing. Food, water, and a Bible. Value it. You need to value God's Word because it is God's Word. You need to learn it. How do you learn it? Well, you read it. Look, when I taught full time, I would tell my students before a test, I'd say, look, you have got to read the notes. You got to study the notes. Bradley just made an A in his athletic economics class, and the rest of the athletes that were in there barely passed. And they asked Bradley, they said, hey, how'd you pass? He said, well, I did two things you don't do. I take notes and I studied. They're like, oh, that works? You know? Well, it's like I told students. I said, look, by putting your book underneath your pillow and it getting into your brain by osmosis doesn't work. You've got to read the material. You've got to study the material. You've got to read those timelines that's going to be on your test. Those main characters. When I'm going through material and I say, hint, hint, that is because it is going to be on a test or a quiz or both. So we got to learn it. You know, I'm amazed of how many people are believers in Christ and cannot even name the Gospels. I asked a guy one time, I said, hey, can you give me the names of the 12 apostles? Yeah, I can give you four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, I hate to tell you, dude, two of those four are not apostles. Okay, Mark wasn't, Luke wasn't. Sorry. Okay. We got to learn it. We got to live it. You have to live out the gospel. We got to live it. And then, share it. You have to share it. All right, let's pray we dismiss. Thomas, you dismiss us in prayer, please.